We are going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 10 this morning. You know, after talking about the harvest at the end of chapter 9, Jesus picked 12 men out of a much larger group to be his appointed apostles, men who would take a message to people that he will send them to. He gives them this message, and he sends them out to the lost sheep, the nation of Israel. These are not the lost tribes. Understand that. There are people today who want to make hay out of this idea of lost tribes. There are no lost tribes. God knows where all of them are. He sends these 12 men out to the lost sheep, to all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And he tells these men where to go. Tells them what they should say, and he tells them how to pack. He tells them, pack light. Man, you're not going to need much stuff. This is something I try to get across to Peggy every time we travel. I say, yeah, it's biblical, you know, pack light. But every time we travel, it's the same. I've got a backpack, and she's got three suitcases, you know. And that's just for the weekend. But here, Jesus tells them to pack light. And in verse 16, Jesus tells them what to expect. So as we move into this next section, the atmosphere changes. In this section, Jesus is going to talk about persecution, and he warns them. He lets them know that it's not going to be easy, that this life that he has called them to is going to be difficult. He speaks of things that would cause most of us, many of us, to fear, to be fearful. But then he adds that we should not be fearful. Jesus will also speak of ministry to the Gentiles, which is curious to me because in verse 5, he says to these men, don't go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to the nation of Israel, not to the Gentiles. And so the instructions that we see in these verses have both a near-term and a far-term application. And this is very, very common in most all of the prophetic messages that we see in Scripture. Well, let's look at what he says here. Verse 16. He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves, because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the nations. Jesus starts off with this word, look. It can also be translated behold, and some of your Bibles may use that word. The Greek word that's used here, it isn't just a casual, you know, oh, you might think about this, or oh, look at that. It has a vigor to it. In English, we would put an exclamation point after this word. He's saying, look. He's saying, pay attention here. My dad's voice rings in my ear when I read this, because he was always, pay attention, look, you know, as a young boy. So what is Jesus saying here? He says the reason that they need to pay attention was because they were vulnerable. They were being sent out as sheep among wolves. They would be at risk. And guys, this applies to us as well. And so to me, when I read this, I don't find it particularly comforting. I mean, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd, and yet here he is sending us out into a situation where there is risk. Doesn't sound real great to me. And if we leave it there, that can be a bit disconcerting. But let's not forget that we are never left alone. Jesus never leaves us. He is always with us. He was with the 12, maybe not physically, personally, but he was with them in spirit. He's with us as well. The Holy Spirit is with us today. Yeah, we live in a very disconcerting world. There's a lot that discomforts us out there. We live like sheep among wolves, but we're not helpless. God is here. He is with us. He has given us His Spirit to live within us and to guide us and protect us. But we have a role to play. We're here for a reason, and so we need to be on our guard. This is the way it was for them, and it's the same for you and me today. Our world is hostile to the things of God, and the enmity only seems to be growing. I think this is also a reminder for us not to get too comfortable in this world, because this world is not our home. Guys, if your goal is to find peace and happiness and harmony in this life, you are in for a rude awakening. That isn't to say that we can't enjoy aspects of this life, but that's not the purpose of this life. So we need to be on our guard. We need to keep our guard up. We are sheep among wolves. We're aliens, foreigners in a strange land. And I'm not talking about Germany. I love it here. Germany's not a strange land. Many of us, most of us, are Ausländers, what the Germans call us. We're not German citizens. But I'm speaking spiritually, that as believers, we are strangers in a foreign land. This world is not our home. Our allegiance lies elsewhere. The world is hostile to us. And so we need to be shrewd. We need to be thoughtful, mindful of what is taking place around us. But we aren't here to take the world by force. We're not here to take up arms and defeat God's enemies. We are here. Our purpose here is to bring a message of hope, a message of peace with God. And so while we need to be shrewd, we also need to be harmless. We shouldn't injure others with the message of hope that we have been given to bring. Now, verse 18, there's a bit of a shift here, and it seems to now talk about things that are more future. Verse 18 sounds a little like us today. He says, "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for Jesus' sake." Now, I have pastor friends in California today who are, in essence, standing against the governor of that state, who has put in restrictions and said that, you know, churches can't meet on Sunday. And they are going against those regulations and meeting. They're meeting as a church. So we shouldn't be surprised when governments and state religious systems come against us. But understand, there's a purpose in all of this. When we face opposition, guys, there is opportunity in the opposition. There is always that opportunity, and that's the purpose. That's the reason. You're going to be brought before magistrates, judges, and kings, he says, to represent me, to represent him. That's the purpose for these things taking place. It is to testify to a truth that we all know to be right, to testify to the nations. We see Paul, he testifies to Felix and to Festus in Acts 24 and 25. Later, there's not a record of it in Scripture, but later we believe he testified to Nero in Rome. Peter and the other disciples, they testify to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus, he sends these 12 out, and today he's sending you and me out. That's our role. Whether it's to a foreign country or whether it's just to the neighbors in your neighborhood or people in your workplace, he has sent all of us out. He sends us. And guys, you are not going to be settled in your soul until you respond to his call. You need to respond. And don't wait for a convenient time. I hear people talk about this from time to time. Well, you know, as soon as the kids are out of the house, or as soon as I retire, or there's always going to be another as soon as. There will always be one. Because that's Satan's way of keeping you out of doing what God has called you to do. If God is calling you to do something, do it. Respond today. Take small steps. Guys, the harvest is ripe. And he says not to worry. Look at verse 19. He says, but when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak. For you will be given what to say at that hour, because you are not speaking by the Spirit of but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Jesus says that we're going to be dragged into courts. We're going to be dragged before magistrates. He says in some cases you're going to be beaten. It's not terribly exciting. He says beaten in the synagogues here. But then he says, but don't worry about what you are going to say. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if I was there, if I was a disciple, I'm thinking, wait a minute, time out. Can we back up a minute? Can we talk about the beatings for a minute? You talk about these beatings, and then you say not to worry about what you're going to say. I want to hear more about the beatings. I mean, how bad are they going to be? How long are they going to last? I want more information here. But Jesus just skims right over that, because the beatings aren't the main point. Yeah, we're going to go through difficult times, but the main point is that these difficulties will put us in a position to represent him, to bring the testimony of Christ. And that's what he gets to. He says, when you are put in those kinds of situations, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit will speak through you. And it will be his words that you are given. So don't fret about that. Don't worry about those things. In verse 21, he's going to lay out for us a rather desperate picture of what life is like or will be like in certain situations. Look at 21. He says, brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Now, my translation says delivered. Some translations say that if you endure to the end, that you will be saved. But really, the better translation of this Greek word is delivered or rescued. Because he's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about those who are in difficult situations. If you can just endure all the punishment, then you will get as your reward your salvation. Salvation is never a reward. It is a free gift. We receive that by faith. What he says here is that if you will endure, you will be rescued. That God will rescue you out of this situation. There will be times when family members will turn on each other. This has to be a painful thing to think about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says these things will happen in the last days, that some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Wow, that's incredible to consider, to think about. Peter says in his second letter that scoffers will come in the last days, living according to their own desires. Not what the Scripture says. The Bible talks about people who will not have natural affections. They won't have affections, man for woman. There will be unnatural affections. You know, the LGBT religion is exploding in Western culture today. I read an article this week, I don't know if you saw it, but the according to this article, the leaders of the NASDAQ, which is on Wall Street, one of the investment houses, They are considering rules that will require any company who is listed in the NASDAQ to have an LGBTQ, XYZ, whatever the acronym is, somebody from that community on their board of directors. What does that have to do with business? Guys, this is where the nation is going. This is where our culture is going. Jesus is prophesying to these men, but he's also prophesying to us today. These 12 men, they had family members that turned on them, relatives who thought that these men had turned their back on traditional Judaism. Must have been painful. And I know people today who face similar situations because of their faith in Christ, because of their acceptance of Christ, their families has turned their back on them. That's tough. But notice Jesus doesn't shy away from any of this. He doesn't kind of wash over this. He gives it to us straight. He doesn't try to make it sound nice. He tells us the truth. He tells them openly what's coming. And he tells them that he is the reason for why it's happening. He sends us out as sheep among wolves. So be wise. Be wise, but be harmless. Be aware that all men are going to be abusive. Family members may turn against you, but don't worry about those things. Don't fear those things. Because when you are confronted and when people demand a response from you, God's Spirit will move in you. He will speak through you his words if you trust in him. This is not a great sales pitch. Did you notice this? I mean, he wouldn't sell many of these things. He's not preaching rainbows and unicorns. It's just the truth. This is what's going to happen. Verse 23, we get back to the 12. It says, "When they persecute you in one town, escape to another. For I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple isn't above his teachers, or a slave above his master. It's enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" The religious leaders of that day, they could not deny that something was happening. There was something taking place there, something supernatural. Jesus was healing people. He was restoring the sight. He was casting out demons. He was raising people from the dead. They could not deny that. And so rather than deny it, what they had to do was kind of turn the tables on Jesus and say, "Oh no, he's doing this by the power of Satan." Jesus says, if they think that I am of the devil, then they're going to think the same thing of you. You're going to get this same accusation thrown at you. In chapter 9, they accused Jesus of using the power of Satan to cast out demons. They were so convinced of their righteousness that they just could not see the truth. They refused to see the truth. You know, when I was in college, I was in a fraternity, and every so often we'd get these harebrained ideas and we'd want to do something, we'd always have to get it cleared through our fraternity sponsor. And so we would go to him and we would present what we wanted to do and all the arguments for why we should do it. And he had this classic response. He would usually tell us no. And then he would say, "Don't try to convince me with the facts, or don't try to confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up." And that's kind of where these guys, these religious leaders, they had made their minds up. They didn't want to be confused by the facts. They believed that Jesus was not from God. So next, Jesus talks about the natural reaction to hearing that difficult times are coming, and that's fear. That's a natural reaction from all of us. This is a great message for 2021. We live in a world today that is flooded with fear. People everywhere. We see anarchy and riots in the street and in some cities. People have lost homes, they've lost businesses, lost everything. Everywhere I go, people are wearing masks, they're, you know, keeping distant. We don't want to get too close. We're just rearranging microphones this morning on the stage because we thought, oh, they're a little bit too close. We've lost so much of our freedom trying to keep people safe. Honestly, I think most of this is just tilting at windmills, but that's me. I think people are trying to do their best, but everywhere, man, it's fear. It's in the eyes of people. You can see it on the streets. Fear is everywhere. But Jesus tells us not to fear. Don't be afraid. He says not to fear certain things. He's going to point to certain things that we're not to fear in verse 26, 28, and 31. But then in verse 28, he also says that there is something we are to fear. There is one person that we are to fear. There is proper and there is improper fear. We can't let fear, the fear of wrong things, drive our life. We need to find the fear of the right thing. You see, when we order our life based on the wrong kind of fear, it diminishes our faith. It demonstrates that we have a lack of faith. As our faith in God grows, our fear of external events and people and circumstances will shrink. But as our internal fear of people and circumstances and things in the world, as that fear of those things grows, our faith shrinks. They're connected. The Bible says that we are to live by what? Faith. We live by faith. It says that it is impossible. Listen, guys, impossible to please God without faith. And living in fear of the wrong things, it hurts our message. Do you know we have a message? Do you know that the message is our mission? You know, military is big on mission, right? Commanders preach mission all the time. This is our mission, mission. It's a way to keep the troops focused on what they're supposed to be doing. We have a mission, guys, as Christians. And that mission is related to the message that we've been given. Are we on mission? If our message of hope is to find a foothold in this world, we cannot allow our lives to be driven by fear. Now, I know it's not easy. I know that there are a lot of things on our minds. We're concerned about family members and keeping them healthy, and we're concerned about the future and providing for family members. All of those things are very natural concerns, and we need to be concerned about those things, but we cannot be driven by fear. You can be concerned about all of that and not be fearful of what's taking place. Verse 26, he says, therefore, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but aren't able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. He says, don't fear them. Don't fear them, because the truth is going to come out. The truth is going to be exposed. All the slanderous things that they are saying about you, it's going to be exposed to the light of the truth. So don't fear those things. Don't be afraid of those things. Rather, proclaim the things that God tells you. What is God telling you? What is he speaking to you? What is he whispering to you? It says here that God will reveal things in the dark. Now, to me, what that means, what that talks about, is our prayer time, our prayer closet. When we are in that time of prayer, God will speak to us. That's why prayer is so important. We need to thank him daily for all that he provides for us, and we need to bring to him all the things that we're struggling with. And as you do, guys, he will speak to you. He will speak to you. As we spend time with him, he speaks. And what he tells you in the dark, what he tells you in your prayer closet, what he tells you in your time of study of his word, those things we need to proclaim from the housetop. He's not talking literally here. You don't need to go out, stand on top of your house and proclaim these. He's talking about being in public. As you engage with people, as you talk with people, speak the truth of God. Speak those things that he is sharing with you, that he's telling you. We need to be more out there. And notice that he says, don't be afraid of them. That's the distinction here. The fear that makes us ineffective is the fear of men. When we are afraid of what people think or what people, whether people like us or not, it makes us powerless. It makes us unable to speak the truth of God. We don't need to be afraid of them. In verse 28, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. That's something we don't think much about. I don't think much about it. I mean, I don't imagine that when I step out of my house in the morning that somebody's going to pull up and put a gun to my head and say, deny Jesus or die. I mean, we just don't live in that kind of a world. I don't ever think about that. There are parts of the world where that is a reality, but not here, not with us, not yet. But as a whole, I don't think we think of death that often. You know, there are times when a close family member dies and it's kind of brought into our face and we think about it then, but most of the time we don't think about it, even though we know in the back of our minds that it is a reality, that one day we will have to face that. The Bible says that every follower of Christ goes immediately to be with the Lord when we depart this reality. Gone. In the blink of an eye, we are with him in his presence. What amazing reunions. What incredible glory we're going to see. Man, I look forward to that. I'm not doing anything to rush it, but you know, it's I like life, like the life that God has given me, but I won't avoid it. I look forward to that day. It's not dying that bothers me as much as the process of dying. I've got a list of things, ways that I do not want to die. Have you ever thought about that? I do not want to get eaten by a shark. You know, and that's off my list. I don't want to get eaten by a bear, by a lion. That's just way too painful, way too long. I want something quick. I want something fast. Just get me out of here. But don't, he says, don't fear those who malign, who harass, who punish you. Don't even fear those who can kill you. But there is one you should fear. We are to fear the one who can kill both body and soul, and he says, in hell. Guys, there is no better cure of the fear of men than the fear of God, to having the right kind of fear of God. Don't fear men who can't do anything about your eternal destiny, but rather fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. Fear, it seems, is just a part of this life, but it matters immensely who you fear. Don't fear those around you. Fear the one who created you. You need to fear the right one, the one who can destroy, he says, in hell. Wow. I think there's a point to be made here also. The ancient rabbis believed and they taught that the Gentiles were simply fuel for hell. That as Gentiles, we were just kind of walking Duralogs. And that, you know, that hell, when hell started to cool off, God would just throw a few more Gentiles into hell and stoke the fire back up again. But that eventually that these bodies burn up, they consume, and then they just disappear, they just vanish. And this belief has kind of made its way into the church today. There are some who find it hard to accept the fact that God could send people to, or actually God doesn't send people anywhere. God, people choose to go into eternity separated from God, but that condition, being separated from God, would last for an eternity, that there should be some kind of end game for that. And that the teaching is called annihilationism, that at some point people in hell, they just burn up and disappear. They don't exist anymore. The problem is the scripture doesn't teach that. The word that Jesus uses here, it means to ruin or to render useless, but it does not mean to permanently do away with or permanently wipe out. Jesus uses this same word when he's talking about putting new wine into old wineskins. He talks about the old wineskins being destroyed. That's what he means. The old wineskins are destroyed, they are ruined, but they don't vanish, they don't go away. They're just never able to be used for their intended purpose. But they're still there. Jesus says that the body and the soul, when they go to hell, that they are ruined, that they are never able to fulfill their process, their purpose rather, what they were designed for. Well, let's look at a couple more verses and we'll wrap up this section. He says, verse 29, "Aren't there two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore, you are worth more than many sparrows." You know, on average, somebody, I don't know who counted them, but somebody said that there are 140,000 hairs on the average human head. Some have a little less, some have a lot less. You know who you are. But he says that the hairs on our head are numbered, or my translation says counted. Some want to make a distinction between numbering and counting. I think they're kind of splitting hairs, but... but this, in this context, what he's talking about is being fearful. The hairs on your head are more value to God than the birds of the air. And the birds of the air, he counts each one of them. He knows when each and every one of them falls to the ground. He takes that into account. And so how much more value is your life? Man, don't be afraid. You are immensely valuable to God. He sent his Son to die on a cross for you. How much more value can he express than that? Don't fear. Don't fear. We will pick it up there next week. verse 32 in this next section. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll have the worship team come up and close us today. You know, as Christians, we are called to live a kind of difficult life in this world. There is a world system that is contrary to the system that we have dedicated ourselves to. The cards of this world, they are stacked against us. Satan is the ruler of this present realm. And so we shouldn't expect that life is going to be easy. It's just going to go, you know, flow smoothly, everything's going to be nice. But in that, neither should we fear. We have a mission. We've been given a mission. The mission is our message, the message of hope in Christ. So proclaim the things that God tells you, the things He tells you in your prayer closet, in your time of study. He wants to speak to you. He wants to use you in the world where He has placed you. Take that time. As the gospel is a program that is moving forward. It is coming to completion. And it's coming, I believe, very soon. It's going to succeed. The question is, what part are you going to play? What part are you going to play in this? Are you going to sit on the sideline? Or are you going to get in the game? What's it going to be? Proclaim the truth. Proclaim the truth that you've been given in Scripture. God speaks to you. Speak those things loud and clear in the world where you live. Guys, it is the fear of God that will clean us up and keep us healthy. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us. In this season, we celebrate His birth. In a few months, we will celebrate His death on the cross. But Lord, it is all about Him. It is all about Christ and what He did. And Lord, I just pray for anybody here today who is struggling with their walk with You, or anybody who doesn't know You, or that Your Spirit would be moving in their hearts to correct their relationship with You. Lord, have Your way with each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.